beginning in verse 10. And let's read together verses. I'm just going to read through 10 to verse 13 this morning, and we'll stop there today. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm." Notice again, we talk about this evil day, and we've referenced, I hope, a couple of different times now over the course of this study, that in the previous chapter, Paul will tell us that, in fact, every day is an evil day, an opportunity for evil against our lives. And so we have the ability, by the strength and grace of the Lord, to stand firm against all adversity and every work of darkness in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, as we take one last look at this passage of Scripture this time, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of it. I pray that you would help us to grasp the truth of it, Lord, and not just grasp it, but live it. To help us to find personal application for these truths, Father, that will set us free. We pray the Holy Spirit would enlighten us today, Lord, and strengthen and establish us in the faith toward God, so that we might live in realms of victory that declare your glory in all the earth. I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let me make that point too before we go any further. We understand that God wants us to give us victories over all of the struggles and temptations and things that we go through in life. And that ultimately, certainly, God does these things for us so that things will be better for us. God wants us to be free. God wants us to experience happiness and joy and all of these kinds of things. But there's an end game to this as well that we must understand, and that is that what God is doing in your life and in my life is not just about you and me and for our good and for our comfort. It is ultimately about making us a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you go through a financial struggle and trial in your life and you stay true to the Lord and you're faithful to give in spite of it and God's blessings begin to come back to you and God sets your financial house in order even though it was in disarray, now you become a witness to other people who are going through financial distress as to how God can turn their house around because he turned your house around. If your marriage is going through difficulty, if there's problems, if there's strife there, if husbands and wives will come together and they'll both make a purpose in their heart that they're going to serve the Lord. This, brother and sister, was the salvation of my marriage 30 years ago, 30, however long it's been, that Becky and I both independently, when our marriage was in absolute tatters, both of us independently made a decision, we're going to do the will of God. And when we made that decision, that decision came with the idea that we're going to live sacrificial lives for each other. We're not going to look out for ourselves. We're going to look out for each other. And when we made that decision, God turned our marriage around. He healed our relationship and restored our home. And I'm just telling you that it makes us now a witness of what God can do. We know there isn't anything that the enemy can do in a household that God can't restore, that God can't turn around, that God can't fix. And so Paul writes this letter and he tells us that when we're called to live the Christian life and we're called to live certain ways and do certain things and relate, you know, in love and all of these kinds of things. First of all, he tells us in verse 10 there, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the armor of God that you might stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Let me start there too. Paul wants us to understand that the trials and the tests and the difficulties that we're going through in life are not God taking out wrath and revenge on you for some kind of evil. Do you understand today that God poured out his wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary so that we could go free? That's what Calvary is all about, brother and sister. And Jesus endured the punishment for our sins so that we can go free. And I believe that Paul wants to point out to us in this verse of Scripture that we have an adversary and he's not God. He's the devil. Because, you know, often, a lot of times, you hear it in the world and sometimes in church, that people will blame God for the problems that we go through in life. You know, even insurance companies, they won't insure certain things and they'll call them, you know, the works of God or whatever, however it is they put it in those contracts. Acts of God, we're not going to insure you for this because God did it to you. See? And we tend to have that nature of wanting to blame God. And Paul is wanting us to see our troubles are not rooted in God. They're rooted in us, but they're also rooted in our adversary, the devil. Okay? And so Paul wants us to see that, and he wants us to understand that in spite of the fact that we have this adversary, we also have a comforter. We have one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but we also have one who comes to our defense. And it's God himself. And he is our shield and our rear guard and our great reward and our comforter and our helper and all of these things. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit. When you came to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of the living God came to dwell in your heart in order to take over, in order to make you the person that God wants you to be, in order to give you the strength to live a godly life. And to be the strength of your defense against the works of darkness. And so we need to understand that. We need to grasp that reality and know that, listen, we're not in this thing alone. Praise God. God says this. God says life may be tough. Life may be hard. There may be difficulties. But God says, you're not here to go it alone. I'm here to go through life with you and to be the source of strength that you need to endure. And you know, sometimes God will just blow things away and remove them from your life. When I was a teenager, I don't want to get too far in this. When I was a teenager, you know, I did things that I shouldn't have done. You know, and I developed some habits because of the people that I was running around with. Well, I was smoking and drinking is what I was doing, all right, and cussing like a sailor. And I was doing these things because this is what, you know, the people that I hung around, this is what they did, and we all did these kinds of things. And when I got saved, God changed my heart and changed my life and just took those things away. I don't know why. I thank God for it. Okay? Because I know some of my brothers struggle with tobacco, with alcohol, with things like that. It's a struggle. It's a real struggle. And yet God, for whatever reason, God just took those things out of my life. Now, there are other things that I've had to deal with on a day-to-day basis and still deal with on a day-to-day basis. Why does God do it that way? I don't know. I intend to ask him one day. But God doesn't automatically take everything away. But he gives you the strength. He'll either blow it away or he'll give you the strength to endure and go through and come out better. What does he say in Isaiah? When you pass through the water, I will be with you. And through the fire, you'll not be alone. I am there with you. And so he promises that even in the tests and trials of life, he will be there for us as a source of strength. It's why you and I need to be ardent students of the Word of God and committed to knowing the truth of Scripture. Because the Bible becomes a tool for you and I when we are challenged by the adversary. The Bible becomes a tool for you and I and an instrument of victory over the temptations, tests, and trials that we face in life. Let me share an example with you from the Old Testament. If you would like to turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you know me very well, you know that David is one of my favorite characters of the Bible. I love to read the story of David. David was a real man. He was a man of God. He was also a human being who failed greatly. But God turned things around in his life. And David's life is an awesome story. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm sorry, chapter 30. Did I say 13? Chapter 30. It usually takes me three goes to get it right. Let me give you a little backstory before we read this passage. I just want to look at like the first eight verses of 1 Samuel chapter 30 here. Here's the backstory. David defeats Goliath. We know that story, 1 Samuel chapter 17. When David defeats Goliath, the people of Israel adore him. They think there's nobody like David in all the world. And they begin to rejoice and praise David. Well, when they do, King Saul becomes envious and jealous of the attention that David is getting. Okay? And so Saul becomes envious and concerned that David certainly is going to become popular enough to rise up and there will be a coup and he will overthrow me as the king of Israel. So Saul sets out to take David's life. And on a couple of occasions, has opportunity to take his life, and God supernaturally protects David. So David finds himself on the run. Now, you have to understand, David's family has already demonstrated jealousy of him. His brothers were jealous of him when he went and fought Goliath. Okay? And now Saul is jealous and envious of him, and David is on the run. David went out into the wilderness, hid out in a cave. Word got out that David was out there, and the Bible says about 600 men rallied around David. Now, they weren't the cream of the crop. Okay? The Bible says these were people who were discouraged and downhearted and in distress themselves and all of these kinds of things. But they recognized David and they rallied around David and they became a little army for David. And even though David was on the run from King Saul, he still took these 600 men and they would go out and they would fight against the armies of Israel. Then one day they go out and they fight a particular battle. And when they come back home, this is what they find in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let's read it together. Verses 1 through 6. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. This is their city. This is where they live, okay? On the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, on David's city, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. They took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept. Look at verse 4. And wept until there was no strength in them to weep. They just wept themselves completely out over everything that they had lost. David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreelite, Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmelite, the Carmelite. Verse 6, moreover, David was greatly distressed. Watch. Because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now watch what happens. They go out, they're going out fighting the enemies of Israel. When they come back home to their home city, they can see in a distance their home city is on fire. Smoke is rising from it. And when they get there, all of their possessions have been taken. All of their family members have been taken. Everything they own has been taken. Everything that couldn't be taken was burned, and it was just complete devastation. Now, consider David in this situation. His family has already pretty much rejected him. Saul and the armies of Israel, they're hunting him down, okay? Can't turn there for help, can he? And Samuel was the prophet who had anointed David to be the king of Israel. By now, Samuel has died. David has no place to go. The only people that he felt like he could rely on and count on were these 600 men, and now they're talking about killing him. And this is a guy who's all by himself, see. He has nothing. He has no one to go to. He has no one to lean on. They are in complete disarray, and the scriptures says they wept until there was no strength to weep any longer. And because of all of this, verse 6 tells us that David was in great distress. He was greatly distressed. He's going through, listen, consider David for a moment and imagine what must have been going through David's mind. Okay? This is the man who has been called to be the king of Israel. And yet he's not even been able to take care of his own hometown, his own city where he and his army live. You can imagine the thoughts that the enemy had to be putting and running through David's head. David, you're a failure. Look at you, man. Look at what you've done. You are responsible for all of this disaster. You're responsible for all of your friends losing everything that they've got. This is all your fault, David. It all comes down to you. How, David, how foolish were you to not leave somebody behind to defend your city? How do you possibly think, David, that you are qualified to be the king of Israel when you can't even take care of one little city? You know you're not qualified, David, to be the king of Israel. And on and on and on. And no doubt, temptations to give up, to quit, to surrender, to throw in the towel. Here's my point. Listen, David is going through a battle in his mind. Okay? The enemy is throwing every missile, every sling, every rock he can at David in order to defeat David, in order to try to get David out of faith, in order to bring him down and keep him from being the man of God that he is supposed to be, and to keep him from being the king of God that God has called him to be. He's fighting a war outwardly against men, but he's fighting a war in his mind against his real enemy, the devil. Okay? So he's going through all of these battles. So what does Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 6? What did Paul tell us is the way to win that war between our ears? Paul says the way that we win that war between our ears is we focus our minds and our thoughts not on the natural things, but on spiritual things. We become strong in the Lord. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord by focusing our attention on the Lord, drawing near to Him and communing with the Lord. So what does David do? 1 Samuel 30 verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. If I were a betting man, I would almost bet you that David started this whole process with worship. Because David was a worshiper. David wrote nearly half of what we call the book of Psalms. He refers to himself in the book of Psalms as the sweet psalmist of Israel. It was David who tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. And I just bet you when all this broke out against David, that he went to the Lord in worship and in prayer and in praise just to draw near to the heart of God and to commune with the Lord in order to establish himself in God again. He's fighting all of these slings and arrows, all of these flaming missiles in his mind, and he knows he can't let his imagination run away with him. He's got to get control of what's going on in his mind if he's ever going to be the man of God and get the victory that God wants him to have. And the same is true for you and I, brother and sister. When the enemy is throwing all of these flaming missiles at our minds, all of the doubts, all of the questions, all of the accusations, all of the lies that he brings against us, we can't let Satan have the last word. We've got to know what the Bible says about who we are as sons and daughters of God, about what we can do and what we can accomplish when we draw near to the Lord and become strong in Him. It's why we've got to be students of the Word of God so that we know what we can expect from God. I bet David went to the Lord in worship and in praise. And in David, as David is in fellowship with the Lord, I bet he remembered the things that God had done for him before. Remember when he went out to fight against Goliath? What did he do? He remembered how God had been with him before. How God had been with him when the lion attacked his sheep, when the bear had come out of the woods. And God had given him the strength to overcome those adversaries. And David even told Goliath, he said, you come out in the name of the Lord your God, but I come out, you come out in the name of your God, but I come out in the name of the Lord God, Jehovah of Israel, the covenant-making God. And the same God who delivered me from the lion and the bear, he will deliver me from you. I'll bet you he reminded himself of what God did for him. I'll bet you that he reminded himself of what God had promised him. David, you're not qualified to be the king of Israel. That's the lie that Satan tells to him. But David knows God has already anointed him
to be the king of Israel. Years before, Samuel the prophet had come to the house of David and said, this is the man that God chooses to be the next king of the nation. He knew what God had already said. Listen, brother and sister, the enemy comes at us with lies in order to capture our imagination, in order to get us to stop believing that we can be what God has called us to be. Because he knows if he can get us out of faith, he can keep us from accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish and what God has called us to be. As long as you believe the lies of the devil, you will never be the man of God, the woman of God that God has called you to be. Why? Because as a man thinks within himself, so is he. So we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to hold on to our minds and not allow our imaginations to run away with us. We cannot afford to listen to the lies of the enemy. The lies of the enemy, this is his great tool against us. His greatest tool against us is deception. What does he say to us when he tempts us to sin? He tempts us with sin, and then he says, nobody will ever know. Nobody's ever going to find out. Surely you can get away with this. You can keep this hidden. Nobody will ever know. And he tells us all of these lies about our sin. What he doesn't remind us, what he doesn't tell us is this. God knows. God knows every thought. God knows every choice. God knows every action. What he doesn't tell us is this. It's in the book of Numbers and it says this. Your sins will find you out. We think we can keep it all hidden. We think we can keep anybody from knowing, even God. The Bible says our sins will find us out. He tempts us to believe, well, what you're doing, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. There's nothing wrong with it. Brothers and sisters, the truth is this. What God says is wrong is wrong. End of story. Okay? Just that simple. Just that simple. If God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. And I realize, you know, we all have our justifications for what we're doing. But the bottom line is, if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And here's another truth we need to understand. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction and corruption in your life. It's just a spiritual truth. It's a spiritual truth. Sin kills. It really does. Sin, brother and sister, sin is spiritual poison. Poison kills. It just does because that's what it does. And sin is the same way. But the devil will try to convince us otherwise so that he can keep us trapped by it. Constantly we're faced with the lies of the enemy. You'll never be out of debt. You'll never know peace and joy. It's too late for your marriage. On and on and on it goes. Or this one. I bet you've heard this one before. I bet you've said this one before. I can't. I can't lose that weight. I can't break this addiction. I can't get free of this sin, of this bad habit. I can't do all of this. I can't be a witness for Jesus Christ. We say it all the time. We justify doing the wrong thing by saying, I can't do the right thing. The Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The Bible says nothing is impossible for him who believes. See, we need to get back to faith. We need to take those thoughts captive, those I can't thoughts. We've got to realize the source of those things. We've got to recognize the attack of the enemy against our minds. And then we've got to use the Word of God to pull down those strongholds and cast out those vain imaginations and overcome those lies. And come back to faith in God and trust that whatever God tells us to do, we are able to do in the strength of the Lord. Some of the greatest people in the Bible believed the I can't lie. Moses believed it. God said, Moses, I want you to lead my children out of Egypt. And Moses says, God, I can't. God says, sure you can, Moses, I'll be with you. See, listen, Moses forgot about the God factor. Okay? Gideon was called on God to lead Israel out later when the Midianites had just about destroyed them. And God calls Gideon out, and Gideon says, God, I can't. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I'm of no value. I'm of no help to anybody. And God says, Gideon, you can because I will be with you. Gideon forgot about the God factor. The children of Israel came to the border of the promised land, millions of them. God said, go into the promised land. It is yours. I give it to you. Go in and take the land. Millions of Israelites, and all of them but two said, we can't. We can't. And you know what happened to them? They all died in the wilderness over the next 40 years and never entered the promised land that God had promised to them. Only the two who stood up and said, we can do this because our God is with us. Only those two entered the promised land and experienced the favor of God and the promise that God had given to them. Look, I'm still in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let me just a couple more verses. We need to believe the truth of the word of God. Instead of I can't, I can do all things through Christ. Instead of I can't, nothing is impossible for him who believes. And I just promise you, brother and sister, the same God who brought the Israelites into their promised land will bring you and I into his promises as well if we will just believe the word of God and trust our God and be strong in the Lord. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And trust his strength to bring us through. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7 and 8. So, verse 6 tells us David strengthens himself in the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. Now, this is a priestly garment that the priests would wear when they come into the presence of the Lord to seek God and his wisdom on behalf of the people in the nation of Israel. And so David has the priest bring him this garment so that he can wear. The point is that David is going to draw near to the Lord. Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And God said to David, watch this. I want you to just hold on to this. Here's a promise, I believe, for you and I. When the enemy comes into our lives and just robs us blind, I believe this promise applies to you and I. God says to David, where his enemies are concerned, he says, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue and recover everything. God says, look at what he says. He says, pursue, overtake, and rescue. Pursue, overtake, and rescue. And oh, by the way, notice it says there in verse 7, it starts off with the word then. Got to see this. Watch this. When all of this breaks out, all this distress breaks out against David and he becomes so greatly overwhelmed, David is on the verge, just like you and I, David is on the verge, you can bet, of just absolutely freaking out. Okay? And he doesn't run to God in a panic and cry out to God, God help me, God show me what to do, what's the plan, God, what am I supposed to do, where am I supposed to do? David doesn't freak out. The first thing David does, watch this, the first thing David does is he seeks the person of God even before he seeks the plan of God. He seeks the person of God because he knows he needs to come into the presence of God. He needs to calm his heart. He needs to calm his fears. He needs to quiet his mind so that he begin to focus on the Lord so that he can adequately hear the voice of the Spirit of God where his needs are concerned. Again, no doubt in my mind, it's all about worship. It's all about drawing near to the heart of God. It's all about focusing his attention on the Lord in order to squelch that fear, to regain his focus, his purpose, and his hope. Once he has reestablished his mind on the Lord, then he comes before God to seek God concerning God's plan for his life. And the plan, pursue, overtake, and rescue all. How many of you understand today that God's in the restoration business? Everything the enemy has stolen from us, eventually it's all going to be restored. All of it.
All of it. There will be a day when all of creation is restored. A new heaven, a new earth, and a new eternity with God. That restoration process begins the moment we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the Spirit of God begins to work on the inside of us. The first thing that God wants to reclaim is you and me. Okay? And then once God has claimed us, He wants to claim all of us. And He begins to work on the inside of us to change our thinking, to change our attitude, to change our heart, to change our faith, and all of these things. But God is in the restoration process. And brother and sister, for you and I, it begins when we win the battle of our mind. David could not let other people, he could not let his present circumstances determine his future by controlling his thoughts. And you and I can't let that happen either. We can't let our mind be so caught up in the circumstances that we're going through that we forget about the God who is the Lord of the circumstances, you see. We've got to stay focused on the Lord in spite of the circumstances so we find the strength of the Lord to get through the circumstances. We can't let circumstances dictate. We can't let other people dictate. And boy, I'll tell you, one of the devil's greatest allies is other people. They always know what you need to do for your life to get it fixed. Forget the fact that their own life is a mess and they don't have any idea how to fix that. They sure know how to fix your life. And they've got advice for you. And about half the time it's, you can't do that. You can't be that. You'll never accomplish that. You need to do something else. We can't let, here's the point. We can't let the devil have the last word. We've got to let God have the last word in our lives. When the devil says, you're never going to get over that illness, you're never going to get over that sickness, you and I have got to remember what the Word says about sickness and disease. The Bible says, Jesus bore our sicknesses, He carried away our diseases, and by His stripes we are healed. The Bible says in James, the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and God will raise them up. Psalm 103 tells us that God forgives all of our sins and He heals all of our diseases. The devil has virtually stripped the church of Jesus Christ in the 20th, 21st centuries, stripped the church of the concept of God as healer still. And I just want to tell you, God is still God. He has never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever He was ever able to do, He is still able to do it, and He can still heal disease today. The problem is not so much that God can't. The problem is, can we believe? Can we believe? You see, we've got to let the Bible have the last word. When we have those doubts about our financial struggles and our financial difficulties, and we think, I'll never get out of this. I got to come up with a scheme. I got to come up with a plan. I'll never get out of this debt, and on and on and on. We need to remember what the Bible says, that if we are faithful to give, if we are faithful to give to the Lord what belongs to the Lord, and that's a whole message in and of itself. I don't have time this morning, but maybe we'll get to that real quick. Listen, when we purpose in our heart to be givers, the Bible says when you give, God will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, in overflowing measure. The Bible says God will give back to you more than enough to take care of your needs. The Bible says God meets all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will meet your financial needs if you will be a financial steward of what God gives to you and if you're faithful to Him in that. We need to remind the devil of what God says. We need to remind ourselves. We need to take every thought captive. And the Bible says you'll never be free from that habit or that addiction. We need to remind the devil that the Bible says whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We need to remind him that the Bible says the anointing of God breaks every yoke of bondage. And nothing is impossible to him who believes. When the enemy starts talking about how worthless we are, how we're of no value, how he tries to condemn us and belittle us and put us down, we need to remind him, we need to remind ourselves that we're new creatures in Christ, that we're a chosen generation. The Bible says we are royalty in the sight of God, a royal priesthood. The Bible says we're precious, we're valued, we are holy, and we are beloved. The Bible says this, the Bible says you are the apple of His eye. You're precious to God. You're valuable in the sight of God. Don't let anybody ever tell you anything different. When the enemy tries to convince us that we're failures and we're losers, we need to remind him that we're winners in Christ. For thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is in Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. Micah says this. Micah says, "Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. For though I fall, yet I will rise." That's God's word to us. God promises us. When we look out to Him, when we reach out to Him, He will raise us up. He will give us the strength to go on. He will give us the strength to overcome. And so we just need to remind the devil, yeah, we're going to stumble. Hey, we're human beings. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. But every time we do, we're going to reach out to God. And God's going to lay hold of us. And God is going to lift us up again. Though I fall, I will arise. I will. Listen, the only time you will ever lose in life is when you decide to quit on God. You hold on to God. God will hold on to you. God will give you victory if you keep believing in Him. We can't let the enemy have the last word. We've got to let God have the last word. On and on and on it goes. Lie after lie after lie. The flaming missiles of the evil one. And we must reject every lie with the truth of the Word of God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God. For the pulling down of strongholds. Brother and sister, this is spiritual warfare. And you and I are in it every day that we live on this planet. Every day that we're on this planet, the enemy will come against us to try to steal, kill, destroy, disrupt, tear down, frustrate, aggravate, or wound us in some kind of way. The good news is that God loves us so much, we never have to go through anything in this life alone. He's given us His Word, His Spirit, His authority, and called us to take responsibility. Yeah, there's going to be struggles in life, but victory is promised. There's going to be conflict almost every day. But you and I have been equipped by God to win. And listen, it won't always be quick and easy. I was going to take a Sunday, and maybe eventually we'll do this. When I went through moral failure a number of years ago, the reason that it happened was simply because I gave my mind to darkness. And I allowed the enemy to rule and control my imagination. And it went on for a long time. And when the time came and Becky and I made that decision, we were going to serve God and we were going to see our marriage restored. Victory, please understand, personal victory did not come quick and easy. There's a reason it's called warfare. Because it really is a battle. And you really have to persist. And the enemy is persistent. And you just have to purpose you're going to be more persistent. And you're going to know that God is going to give you the strength. And God is going to give you the ability. And you just have to keep being faithful. You can't quit. You can't give up. You can't throw in the towel. You can't say enough. You have to say, God, You are my source. You are my strength. I'm trusting You for grace today. And with every thought, resist the temptation to hold on to those lustful thoughts, those greedy thoughts, whatever the stronghold might be in your mind. And I promise you, there was a time after a couple of weeks of very intense spiritual warfare that I experienced a very real deliverance. Felt the gloom, the oppression just lift and was gone. The reason, because Becky and I made a decision, instead of fighting toe to toe, we're going to fight side by side against the real enemy of our marriage. And when we made that decision and we entered the fight together,
in the strength of the Lord, the eventual outcome was deliverance, the salvation of our marriage, salvation of our home and family. There are going to be struggles. There's a reason that it's called warfare. Victory may not come quick and easy, but if we will remain faithful, when the smoke clears and the dust settles, you'll still be standing, a victor and not a victim, by the grace and the power of God. This is your destiny as a child of God. Be strong in the Lord. Let's pray together. God, you're an awesome God. And as the prophet Jeremiah declared, there is nothing too difficult for you. Thank you, Father, for your love for us today. Your great desire to see us as your children, experiencing your grace, your goodness, seeing your favor, knowing a peace and a joy that surpasses anything this world can ever give. Thank you, Father, for all that you have made available to us as your children through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would hold on to the truth of the Word of God in our lives. Use it as a weapon against the powers of darkness the way you designed us to, and call us to use the Word as a spiritual sword. And thank you, Father, for the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord over every test, every trial, every temptation, and in every confrontation with our enemy. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Guys, this is real life. And thankfully, we serve a real God who has a real victory for every one of us. If you would stay in an attitude of prayer with me this morning and just stand together for just a few moments, let me ask you to do that, please. And as we wrap up this particular series on spiritual warfare and recognizing the fact that we all go through struggles day to day, and some are worse than others because we've allowed them to go on longer than others, and we've allowed the enemy to captivate our thoughts and all of these kinds of things. Can we end this series today with prayer for you? Now, let me just say this. It would be awesome, it would be wonderful if we could invite you to come to the front of the church and wave our hands over you and all of your problems went away. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? You know what? It doesn't work that way. But here's how it does work. We can pray with you and we can pray for you. And I believe we can help kickstart a walk with God. A walk into victory. Now look, you got to walk it out yourself. You have to do the things that we're talking about here. You have to learn the Bible, and you have to learn how to use the Bible where your mind is concerned in order to overcome the enemy. You have to do that for yourself. All of us as Christians have to learn to do that ourselves.
But I believe we can pray for one another, be there for one another, encourage one another. And I believe this morning we can kickstart some victory. And so I want to pray for you this morning. And I'm not even going to stipulate or specify what area we want to deal with. If there's a struggle that you're going through in any area of your life, whether it's finances, whether it's marriage, whether it's greed or lust or any struggle, any addiction, any habit, anything you're going through that's just a struggle, you don't seem to be able to get the victory over that thing, you're always fighting it, we want to pray for you this morning and help kickstart victory in your life. I'm just asking you, if you would, to come on up to the front here this morning and let us pray with you over that. Come on up to the front. Come on to the front this morning and stand here in front of me and let us pray with you. Come on. Come on. Amen. Come on this morning. Amen. Amen. Now again, this is a kickstart. This gets the ball rolling. But we have to keep pushing that ball ourselves. We have to walk with God. We have to do what God is telling us to do. We have to learn the Word. We have to use the Word. The Word brings faith. And when we get into the Word, meditate the Word, fill our hearts with the Word, faith comes. And when the faith comes, the victory comes. So purpose in your heart to do that, and let's kickstart it today as we pray together. Let's stretch out just a little bit. Tina, darling, if you can move to your right a little further over there and just stretch out to the right here and let me so we can get close to everybody. Come on, brother. Come on, brother. Amen. Amen. While I pray for these that have come up front this morning, would you pray for them as well? As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can pray for one another and encourage one another and be there for each other in the Spirit and in prayer, to really help to be a source of strength for one another. So you pray as I'm praying this morning. Let's believe with these precious people here today for victories in God. Father, we do thank you today. The victory is already won. The Christ has already won the victory at Calvary's cross when he stripped the enemy of all of his power and authority and broke it solidly through his resurrection from the dead. I thank you, Father, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in the hearts of every one of these precious brothers and sisters standing before me here today. That resurrection power is available for all of us today. A source of power that we can draw from every day of our life. That will break the strongholds of darkness and temptation and sin and wickedness and addiction and habits and all of these things. Thank you, Father. So God, these have come this morning particularly in response. And Lord, we just believe that their coming is their expression of faith to you today. As they have demonstrated their faith in coming, now, Father, we call on you to demonstrate your faithfulness to them in grace. Grant to them grace, Father, and a strength through that grace that will give them victory through their struggle in this life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for giving my sister victory. Thank you, Lord, for giving my sister grace today. May the anointing of your Spirit fall on my sister, and may grace abound in her heart today, Lord. May grace come to Sister Chris today, God, and may victory follow. Let grace come to my brother's heart today, Lord. Set him free, God. Help him to let go and trust you. I thank you for that victory, Lord, that freedom that comes. I thank you, Father, that the stronghold over my brother's life is broken in the name of Jesus, and grace comes to set him free. And he walks as a free man out of here today by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within him. Thank you, Father, for grace for my brother today. Give him strength, Lord, for the struggle. And victory, Lord, as a witness. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving Grant your grace today, Lord, your strength. You know what he needs this day, Father. And I pray you give it to him in abundance. Bless my sister, Lord, with your presence. May she know the joy of the Lord
to be her strength today.
Lord, I pray for a fresh anointing on my sister. And God, she has had such a week. And the enemy has tried so hard. And yet, here she stands. And stand she will. Because you are her strength. And I thank you for that special grace that you give her for the victory. Thank you, Lord, for my brother. And I ask, Lord, for grace for John as well. Just a special grace to deal day to day with the struggles that he faces. And I pray, Father, you would set my brother free. Give him a mighty victory. Give him a mighty testimony. I pray for Kelly too, God. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your grace upon his life to help him to become the man of God that you have called him to be. Lord, as he walks out his faith day by day, truly his life will be transformed. And all that you called him to will be accomplished and will be manifest in his life. We thank you and praise you for that. Amen. Amen. Why don't you return to your seats? Let's stay in an attitude of prayer just a couple more moments. Thank you, God. Please remember that this all begins by making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Apart from Christ, there really is no victory when it's all said and done. Jesus is our victory. And I pray today that Jesus is your victory. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I encourage you to do that today. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if you've never called on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I encourage you today to cry out to the Lord. Just confess your sins. Admit you need salvation. Ask Him to come into your heart and save your soul and change your life. A new life will begin for you. It'll kickstart your life today when you give your life to Jesus. If you've never done that, we encourage you to do that today. And then tell somebody. Seal the deal by telling somebody you've asked Jesus to be your Savior today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I thank you for this service today. I thank you for the worship. I thank you for the word. I thank you for the ministry. I thank you for all that you have done. I thank you for manifesting your presence here today, Lord, in just a very sweet and yet powerful way to change each of our lives to make us more and more like Jesus. And so may it be, Father, as we leave here today, may we be a different people than when we came in this morning. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. And if we can minister more personally to you about anything, if you'll hang around for a few moments and speak to us when others have gone, then we'll pray for you about specifics in your life today. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord.